Would you open with me to Luke chapter 9? Luke, the 9th chapter is where we're going to begin our study in God's Word, and we'll look at a few other places as we journey through the Scriptures together. If you look on the PowerPoint in front of you, it's really the cover of a brochure. It's a brochure that looks like this in my hands. You'll find them out in the hallway. Get plugged in. Many of you have asked, how do we connect? How do we serve? Where do we grow at TBC? It's a large body, and we need some direction. This brochure is meant. It's not an exhaustive list, but it gives you many, many opportunities to connect, places to serve, and ways to grow in the Savior. So take a look at that. Pick it up. Ladies, next weekend, as you heard in the video announcements, is Women's Retreat. Carol Kent is an excellent speaker, great author. She'll be there. There are still spots for you to get away Friday, Saturday, Sunday. The brochures in the hallway at the women's table look like that. There are over 300 women in Bible study weekly here at TBC. There are morning and night classes. You can take a look at those. It's not too late to sign up and get involved. There are many other things happening. One of the things you find in the hallway today are tables. On those tables are different ministries represented. I'm talking about living missionally today, and there are opportunities for you to be involved in different ministries. Discipleship Unlimited goes into the prisons. GDA is a ministry here at TBC reaching out to the east side. There's a Spanish-speaking ministry opportunity out there, and Hope Pregnancy Center, other tables out there. Take a look at those. First of all, thank those folks for being here, part of our services this morning. And then secondly, talk to them about the ministries and places you might serve in our community. Next week, we begin a series we're calling Delusions. It comes out of the life of David. We'll be looking at his life. In one of the Psalms, David asked the question, how long will you love delusions and seek false gods? The nation of Israel was seeking after many things, but not after God, and we're going to play off of that for the next several months. That series will take us up till Easter of next year as we study the life of David together. If you've been with us, we've spent the last 2 weeks, and we conclude our series this week on core values. We've asked the question, what are some of the core values of Temple Bible Church, core values of spiritual life for any of us? And we've said at the heart of that is personal surrender. If you weren't with us 2 weeks ago, we use a text from Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus says, you can't be my disciple unless you do three things. First of all, you can't be my disciple unless you hate your mother and your father, your brother, your sister, your husband and your wife, and even your own self, it says there, you cannot be my disciple. So it's basically allowing our personal relationships to come under the authority of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Secondly, you can't be my disciple, he says secondly, unless you pick up your cross daily, deny yourself and follow after me. Basically, we crucify our personal pursuits. We're saying, Lord, I want to be your man. I want to be your woman to do your will this day. I don't want to live my life according to my flesh, my personal desires, but I desire my life to be lived for you. Thirdly, he says, you cannot be my disciple unless you give me everything. We live our lives with open hands. Everything we are, everything we have is his. And therefore, we live generous lives as believers, giving back to the Savior financially, giving back to the Savior of our time, because it reflects a grateful heart for the salvation that we have been given. And so at the core of who you are is personal surrender. Last week, if you were with us, we added to that core and we said, if truly you're surrendering yourself daily, you will desire to be in community with other believers. You'll desire to be part of a body, and you'll be desire to be part of a smaller group of believers, and you will live an authentic biblical community, a place to live out your faith, a place to be involved in the lives of others. We're telling you, I hope you hear this very clearly, that it's wonderful to have you here as part of 3,000 folks on a Sunday morning, but you're missing great blessings if you're not part of a smaller group somewhere. You're missing the blessing of God. And so you need to live an authentic biblical community where you can see lives change and be part of a group that is changing lives. And we call that missional living. It's living life outside of ourselves. It's living our life not focused on self, but living our life focused on others. It's an others-centered lifestyle. It's not me asking, what did I get out the service? It's me asking, how did I serve others? It's not me asking, what's in it for me regarding the spiritual life, but how might I share the good news of the gospel, how I might share my life and everything that I've been given with others. The greatest missional person who ever lived was Jesus Christ. He left a culture to invade a culture. He left a home to come to a different home. He left a place surrounded by glory to come to a place here so that we might not serve him, but he came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Missional living is modeling what the Savior has done. Missional living is recognizing that I live the spiritual life not for what I can get, not for who I am, but I live my life for him and his glory. It's being others-focused, others-centered my entire life. Let me ask you a question. Why has God left you here? Why has God left you here? If I could pass out 3x5 cards and say, here's what I want to do for the next few minutes, I want you to write down why God has left you here. What would you write down? I mean, if you could anonymously write that down and pass it in, what would your answer be? Why has the Father left you here? Why? I mean, why don't we just go out to the creek at baptism that next time we do it and hold you under and send you straight to glory? I mean, why not? Why does God want you here? What pleases the heart of the Father in us? As Bobby prayed, he prayed a prayer out of John chapter 13. I don't know if you caught that, but he said in that prayer, he said, Father, we want to be like the disciples. We want to be like your instruction. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Father, why has God left you here? Did he leave you here to get a good education, to find a good paying job, to get married, to have kids, and live the American dream? Did he leave you here to find a good church, a great Bible study, a great Sunday school class or small group, to make good friends in those groups, Christian friends, and to hang out until Jesus comes or until we go to him? Did he leave you here to continue to feather your retirement nest so that one day you can hang it up on the job and then go out and live the good life? Why are you here? From the youngest person to my college kids to my singles, to my couples, to the oldest person here. Why? Why has God left you here? See, sometimes we confuse purpose. A nursery school teacher was delivering a minivan full of kids home one day when a fire truck zoomed by in the other direction. Sitting in the front seat of the fire truck was a Dalmatian. The children started discussing the dog's duties. The first kid said, well, they use him to keep the crowds back when they get to a fire. Second kid said, no, they take him for good luck. A third one brought the argument to a close. He said, they use those black and white dogs to find fire hydrants when they get to a fire. I mean, sometimes we just confuse purpose. Why are we here? I'm going to contend with you that we are here to live lives of personal surrender in authentic biblical community, living it out missionally. And I'll explain what that means in a minute. But most of us are quite satisfied to live in our holy huddles. Most of us would rather not engage the world, but be enraged towards the world. Most of us would not want to penetrate the world, but we want to isolate ourselves from the world. Most of us avoid the unbeliever rather than loving, embracing, and caring for the unbeliever. In our series this summer, many of you, especially our students, weren't here. We did a series called House of Cards. It was about the family and relationships. And we showed two videos called Deep Thoughts from a Shallow Christian. And I found one of those that dealt with community and missional living. Watch this.
Community is an important part of the Christian life. It is difficult to be the Christian that God wants you to be without people around you. People that you talk to, share things with, and care about. Just make sure these people are all Christians. How embarrassed would you be being kind to someone who turned out to be a complete stranger to God? It's good advice for both kids and adults to beware of strangers. Make sure you're well insulated in a community of only Christians to protect yourself from the spiritual cooties of unbelievers. You can't spell community without unity, so make sure you all believe exactly the same things and isolate yourselves from the rest of the world. Now that's community. These have been deep
thoughts from a shallow Christian. Is that word to be about? Chuck Colson writes these words, isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't set up an office in the temple and wait for people to come to him for counseling? Instead, he went to them, to the homes of the most notorious sinners, to the places where he would most likely encounter the handicapped, the needy, the sick, the outcast of society. Rather than penetrating culture, we want to isolate from culture. Rather than understanding culture so that we can invade it from the gospel, we'd rather throw stones at the culture that we live in. Rather than penetrating the world, we run from the world. We say, Gary, those believers are rude, they are crude, and they are tattooed. Really? Really? Some of my good friends now are guys that I work out with in the gym, and they are tatted up like you wouldn't believe, and some of them are some of the most godly men that I've been around. We want to avoid them. When Jesus called his disciples at the beginning of his ministry, when he commissioned them after the resurrection, his purpose was to unleash them to experience the great adventure of impacting others eternally. That same calling and that same commission is given to each of us who are disciples today. You see, if we're going to live lives the way God wants us to be, to live life, we're going to surrender ourselves daily. We're going to find authentic biblical community to be a part of. And from that community, we're going to become a community on a mission. A community on a mission. We're going to make sure that we are living our lives the way Christ wants it to be. Luke chapter 9 talks about the call to missional living. The call to missional living. If you look at verses 1 and 2 in Luke chapter 9, you've got your Bibles there. It says, "And he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing." Let me recreate the scenario for you. The disciples have been following Jesus for several months. He has been preaching to the crowds. They have watched in awe as he's performed miracles. Up until now, the ministry to the disciples has been come and see. Jesus said, "I just want you to come and see. I want you to come and watch what I'm doing. I want you to listen to my words. I want you to watch what's happening." And now the strategy is changing. Jesus is looking at his disciples and he said, "It's no longer come and see. Now it's go and do." He said, "You've had this come and see opportunity. You've seen what I want you to do. I've modeled it before you. I've been your example. And now I want you to go and do likewise." Jesus was commissioning his followers, his disciples then and us now, from seeing to doing, from observing to leading, from watching to participating. He modeled to the disciples and he said, "You've got to do it, because the great adventure of the spiritual life is living your life for others and not for yourself." And so Jesus says he called them unto himself, and he said, "I'm going to give you all power and authority." Those words are familiar. We've looked at them before. The Greek word for power is dunamis. We get the word dynamite from it. The Greek word for authority is exousia. It refers to not only the might to do something, but the right to do it. It refers to having power, but power with the right to exercise that power. And Jesus says, "When you go out to minister, I'm going to give you everything you need to accomplish it." You've got to have the right equipment in life to do things. You've got to have the right equipment in the spiritual life. If you came to my house and borrowed my toolbox, you'd be disappointed. I mean, I see guys with these humongous toolboxes, man, and all that stuff. I've got two things in my toolbox, as you know. I've got duct tape and WD-40. Really, I mean, I've got duct tape. If something moves and it shouldn't, that's why I've got duct tape. And if something shouldn't move and it doesn't, I've got WD-40. I've got everything a man needs. But it's not the right equipment, is it? I mean, the right equipment would be a whole lot more than that. In the spiritual life, he's saying, "I'm going to give you the right equipment." The right equipment is not a seminary degree. The right equipment is not a course in discipleship. The right equipment is not being an elder, a deacon, or a pastor, or being on church staff. The right equipment is not having experience on the mission field. The right equipment is not our intelligence. It's not our gifts. It's not our talents. The right equipment is doing ministry through the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. And he says, "I'm going to give you what you need to go out and proclaim the kingdom, to heal the sick, and to cast out demons." So you know what the disciples did? They got together and they formed a study group to interpret what Christ had just said. They came together and the disciples argued about how hard it would be to give up their dreams and follow after Christ. Or they came together and they said, "You know, the change in strategy, we just don't like Jesus." What'd they do? If you drop down to verse 6, it says, "And departing, they begin going about the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." What the disciples did with the words of Jesus was to obey him. They saw his example, they heard his words, and then they obeyed. The same thing should be true for us as well. We've seen his example, we've heard his words, and now we should say, "Lord, I'm equipped and I'm ready." Let me offer you this. You need to quit saying regarding ministry and the spiritual life, "I can't." You need to be honest before God and say, "I won't." See, when your heart is pricked to any of those things I just talked about, to teach kids, to start a study in your neighborhood, in your dorm room, in your apartment, when your heart is pricked to reconcile a relationship, when your heart is pricked to go out and minister to the poor and the fatherless and the needy, don't say, I can't. Because he says, I've given you authority, I've given you power. What you need to do is be honest before God and say, God, I won't. Because he said, I've equipped you completely. And as we look at this section of God's word, we see what it is these disciples did. They went out, they departed, and they did what he instructed them to do. We too are called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, his kingdom. We are to live our lives outwardly focused rather than inwardly focused. One of my great concerns for the evangelical church and my generation is we have become a group of folks who sit around and talk about ourselves, talk about our journeys, talk about our experience, talk about our life, rather than living our lives focused upon others. And the scriptures are clear. My life is to be other-centered, not self-centered, if I am living a life that honors and pleases my Savior. We move from the call to the commission to missional living. It's a very familiar section, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus is speaking. He gathers disciples on a mountain, and he says, as you go, make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. He says, all authority has been given to me. That the word right there, that means might and right coming together. And he says, so I am sending you, believers, Temple Bible Church 2010, to go into the world around you and to make disciples for my glory. On the campus at UMHB, the campus at TC, the campus at TISD, BISD, Salado ISD, Academy ISD, Central Texas Christian School, you are going to make disciples for me. That's why I'm sending you out. The first thing you do is go. That going refers to going to lost people, and therefore we have that responsibility and that privilege. Bill Bright puts it this way, after accepting Christ's invitation to come, we must obey his commission to go. And so we go. We go into the prisons. We go into the jails. We go into the neighborhoods. We go into cross-cultural ministry. We go because our Savior has instructed us to go. And if we are going to look like our Savior who lived a missional life, that's what we do. That's what we do. We go into our neighborhoods. See, if there's not a Bible study in your cul-de-sac in your neighborhood, why not? Why not? We go into our businesses. If there's not a Bible study with the people that work around us and work for us, why not? Why are we not pointing them to the Word of God and to the Savior? Why not? If you live a life of personal surrender, you're going to find authentic biblical community, and then hopefully you will become a community on a mission. You will live your life missionally. We do that three ways. Somebody say, Gary, be specific. Let me be real specific. Sometimes missional living involves living it out individually. Individually. The next page in your Bible is Luke chapter 10, or the next chapter in your Bible is Luke chapter 10. It's a section that results in a parable because of a question. Beginning in verse 25, it says, a certain lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test. Now, only an attorney is arrogant enough to think that he can test the Son of God. And so he tests the Son of God. He says, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? There's the mistake. He's asking, what do I do? You don't do anything to inherit eternal life. You accept it. But he says, what should I do? He says, it's written in the law. Jesus says, well, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered and said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and live. And actually, in a parallel gospel, he says, I do all these things. Imagine that arrogance. I do all this. And Jesus looks at him, or the man looks at Jesus, and he wanted to justify himself, it says in verse 29. And so he asked Jesus a question, who is my neighbor? So he's going to look at Jesus after saying, Jesus, I'm willing to do all this. I'm willing to love my neighbor as myself. And by the way, nobody has to be taught how to love themselves. The scriptures assume we already do that. That verse is often misquoted and misapplied. But the reality of it, he says, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. And so he wants to get into this discussion. He says, well, who's my neighbor? See, in the first century, the Jews felt like their neighbors were only fellow Jews. They certainly weren't going to help Gentiles, those who were outside of the covenant. And so they would only help fellow Jews. And so he's asking a question, who is my neighbor? And by the way, before we throw rocks at the Jews for wanting to care for their own and love only their own, aren't we guilty of the same thing at times? I've got to love who? I'm a Republican. They're Democrats. God, I am white. He is black. Can't you see? God, I've got degrees and you want me to go and minister where? God, they deserve what they're getting. Look at what they've done. So before we throw rocks, we have to ask ourselves, who's our neighbor? Only those with the same skin color, same political affiliation, same economic background, same educational background, those without handicaps, those without certain baggage. Instead of giving the legal expert a lecture or a sermon, Jesus gives him a parable. And he says, listen, my friend, there was a certain man, verse 30, who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, that's an interesting journey. It's called the Bloody Way. It's about 20 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. And literally, when he says going down, it was going down. Those 20 miles, you would descend about 3,400 feet. So 20 miles, 3,400 feet down. That pathway was called the Bloody Way because it was a very rugged terrain, a very rough terrain. It was only a pathway, not a road. And many times there were bandits and robbers on that pathway. No one traveled it alone. But the certain man was gone alone, and he was robbed. Robbers. He fell among robbers. They stripped him, they beat him, and they left him half dead. By chance, a priest came up on that road, and when he saw him, the priest went on the other side. And likewise, a Levite. A Levite would be like an associate pastor. He assisted the priest in the temple in Jerusalem. And so a Levite came, and when he came to the place, he saw him, and he passed on the other side as well. Do you see what's happening? I mean, there's a guy who's been robbed. A guy's been beat up. He's lying half dead on the road, stripped of everything. Here comes a priest, and he just looks at him and goes the other way, the other side of the way, and here comes his associate, and he does the same thing as well. I'm sure they had good reason. Maybe they had, you know, a million excuses like I do and like you do. You know, God, he's getting his just dues. He's too dumb traveling on his own. He's getting what he deserved. God, I'm busy. There are a bunch of people at the temple waiting for me. How can I take care of one when there are thousands back there? God, maybe this is a setup. You know, maybe when I go to help him, the robbers are going to come back and he's in cahoots with them and they're going to beat me up too. Or, you know, God, my money is tight. I'm a Levite. I'm a priest. I don't have a lot. So somebody else will come along and take care of him. In the book of James, jot it down, James chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and need of food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and you do not help him at all, such faith with no works is dead. Can I interpret that for you and apply it? If you do not minister to anyone, anytime, anywhere, if you see people in need financially, you see people in need emotionally, you see people in need spiritually, you do nothing about it, James says you don't have a living faith, you've got a dead faith. And if you never serve anyone, anywhere, anytime, my question for you is not why not. My question for you is, do you really know Jesus as your Savior? Because a faith that saves is a faith that works. If your life is all wrapped up and bundled up in yourself and yourself alone, and you find yourself never serving anyone, you see people in need and you go the other way and you never reach out, there's a good chance that you really don't know Christ. That's what James is saying. That's pretty hard, isn't it? So I ask you to hold up the mirror of the Word of God. Say, God, when I see a need, what do I do? When I hear of a need, what do I do? Because if your answer is always nothing, there's a good chance that you don't know the Christ of the Scriptures. Because he came and lived this life that we're supposed to follow, and it was a life that was consumed with others and not himself. And so Jesus looks at this guy and he says, then another person came up. He was a Samaritan. Now, just that name probably made the hair on this lawyer's neck stand up. Because a Samaritan was hated by the Jews. They were half-breeds. Most of them had married Assyrians in times past, and so they were half-Jew, half-Gentile. They were looked on with disdain. They were looked on with respect, and they were hated by the Jews. In fact, an Orthodox Jew in that day would actually walk 90 miles out of the way so the dust of Samaria would not get on their feet. Walk. You imagine that? I mean, that's like walking from here to Austin, but you're going to go out through the hill country so you don't have to go through Gerald, Texas. Or pick any of the roads. But I didn't mean to pick on Gerald, just something between here and there. But you get the point. And Jesus says the Samaritan came on the man who was on the journey, and he saw him and he felt compassion, and he bound him up and he put him on his donkey and he brought him to an inn and he took care of him and he gave the innkeeper money and he said, I'm going to come back. If he owes you more, then I'm going to pay. I'll repay you. And so Jesus, instead of answering the guy's question, he answers his question with a question. He says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor? See, the guy's question is, who's a neighbor? And Jesus says, you tell me, who's a neighbor? Jesus' question is, what kind of neighbor are you? See, when you know somebody's gone through a difficult time emotionally, a disease, divorce, death, disaster, what kind of neighbor are you? You know somebody in physical need, what kind of neighbor are you? Bring them a meal, you send them some money, what kind of neighbor are you? When you know somebody that's spiritually in a desert and barren and hurting and struggling, what kind of neighbor are you? That's the question. Missional living is being a neighbor who reaches out to those in need. Now, here it's done individually by a Samaritan, but we want more than that. There are times when you are called to live missionally individually, but most of the time we are called to live missionally in community. It's us as a community ministering together, coming alongside others. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you can take a look at it later in verses 7 and 8, it says, the word of God has sounded forth from you. We did a series back in the spring. It was called Playing for Keeps. We did 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And we saw in chapter 1 that the Thessalonians had turned from idols to worshiping the living God. And Paul says in those verses, he said, the word of God has literally sounded forth. It's the word of blowing a shofar, the ram's horn. It says the example and the speech that you have has gone out to Achaia and to Macedonia. He says, you as a community of believers are impacting the world. You're impacting the world. You are a community on a mission. You are a community on a mission. Say that with me. A community on a mission. Say that with me. A community on a mission. That's what we are to be about. That's what we're to be about. Can I tell you some exciting things? When a pastor says, can I tell you, he means I'm going to tell you, actually. Let me tell you some exciting things about a community on a mission that's happening in our body. Many of you may not know this. I mentioned GDA. GDA means get that action. I understand it's when guys want to throw down in certain vernacular or whatever else, but here's what happened. We've got some dear brothers in our body who wanted to reach out to peers on the east side where they live and a part of that community. And so they said, what can we do? And so with proper leadership and some funding, we now rent a building downtown. Downtown we have youth from the east side coming into that building where they are being taught the things of the Word of God. We do it in a different kind of way. There's a sound studio kind of in there, and they record lyrics to songs, and then they take those songs, analyze the lyrics, and talk about their culture and the culture of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Right now that's happening in Temple, Texas. There's another table set up there. It's set up for ESL, English as a Second Language, and what we do is we bring folks in who need to understand English. We expose them to the understanding of English, and we use spiritual tools to do that for the good of the kingdom because we're a community on a mission. For years, we had Vacation Bible School, and then all of a sudden, somebody came and said, church we went to did something that was a little different, backyard Bible schools, and we thought, man, that is a great idea. We want to be a community on a mission, and so we would rather let your home be a lighthouse in your community and let kids come into your backyard, or for us to go to the parks in your neighborhood, and rather than bringing kids here for Vacation Bible School, we're going to go to your area so that after backyard Bible School is done, or impact, we call it, then your home stands as a lighthouse to the community. And last year, we had over 500 kids show up at these lighthouses or in parks where we were, and over 30 of those kids came to faith because we are a community on a mission. And then there are a group of guys. There's a small group at TBC, and this small group decided after some of the flooding in Slido, they would like to be a community on a mission. And so what they've done, they've come alongside one of our families, and they've been seeking to serve them. There's another group of guys. They all like to fish in that particular small group, and they were having a great time going fishing with just themselves. And they said, something's not right about this. I mean, basically, we've got a lot of community, but we don't have any mission. And so just this last weekend, it's about the third time they've done it, they gathered up. Last week was all soldiers. They brought them out to the lake, and they fished, and ostensibly for the purpose of sharing the good news of the gospel, because Jesus says, I've equipped you with power and I've equipped you with authority to proclaim the gospel. Can I tell you my fear? This would keep me up at night. I mean, look around this room. This is amazing. Some of you have been here so long you forget how amazing it is. To have a church this size and a community this small is amazing. To God be the glory, great things He has done. But let me tell you my fear. My fear is that we'll be satisfied to come to the mess hall week after week after week after week, and we'll be satisfied being filled without ever giving. And the strength of an army is not based on the number of people in the mess hall. It's based on the number of people on the front lines engaged in battle. We are not, this is not a filling station. It's not a place. We are to be conduits, not buckets of God's truth. We're to take what's been given to us, and we're to be a pipeline to the lost and dying culture around us as a community of believers impacting others. That small group you're in, don't make it closed, make it open. That dinner club you're in, don't make it closed, make it open. The people you travel with, don't make it closed, make it open. The holidays are coming up. Why would you not invite a few couples to be with your family around the table so they can see how a Christian family celebrates the holidays? Why not? That is missional living. It's a life not focused on ourselves, but it's a life focused on others. My fear will get satisfied. I mean, I came and had a great worship time today. I came and there was great teaching today. I hope that's not where you're here. I hope you're here to say, man, I came and worshiped the living God and was further equipped to take the good news of the gospel to a lost and dying world. Amen? That was weak. Man, I'm preaching my heart out here, guys. Amen? Yes. Don't give up on that. Yeah, I like that over there. Yeah. Go, Jesus. That's our mission. Missional living also. Arbery Malfer says this: building a community to reach a community, reaching a community to change a city, changing a city to reach a nation, reaching a nation to win our world. That's what we're to be about. That's what we're to be about. That's why we go to prison. That's why we go to jail. That's why we go to the fatherless. That's why we go. There's a move in our body right now. You may not be aware of this. I know of four of our families who are doing international adoptions right now because there's a movement among young couples in evangelical circles who are reading and looking at God's word and books about it, and they recognize we've been given so much. Why would we not give to others? And so they're inviting kids to live in their family forever. Isn't that amazing? There are a number of couples at TBC doing domestic adoption, a number of couples right now at TBC who have gone through the foster care system, so that wouldn't it be amazing if Temple Bible Church took all the foster kids in Bell County? Wouldn't it be amazing if this church was filled with foster kids? And all of a sudden, we saw these kids running around, man, and they are naming the name of Christ because we've got families that love people enough to say, it's not about me and my family anymore, it's about Christ and a lost world. Then we live individually as a church. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the world. Somebody asked me not too long ago, not TBC, but in the community, a friend of mine said, Gary, I mean, you've been to Africa twice this summer. There's so many needs right here in Central Texas. Why do you always do that? And, you know, I was caught short for a second, and I thought, man, bro, I'll tell you why. And he's a fellow believer. I'll tell you why I do that. First of all, it's not because I love long plane rides. I mean, there weren't many seats big enough for this butt to sit in on planes, I'm going to tell you that. And I'm in the back of the bus when we get on those things. And it's not about adventure. I mean, I've been overseas 30 plus times. It's not about adventure. I've seen cultures. I've seen societies. I love it. And I appreciate it. But it's about my body and our passion and my passion. You see, my passion, I hope, is the same passion of our Savior who came and lived a missional life and gave of himself to others because he had what they needed. And I've been blessed to get education and training and a lot of experience over almost 30 years of ministry. And there are people around the world who don't have that privilege. And I've got a very generous body of believers at Temple Bible Church who are willing to send me and my wife and other teams to help other pastors do that. And it's not about accolades, because those pastors will go and proclaim the name of Christ among those people, never hear the name of Temple Bible Church or Gary DeSalvo, but they'll hear the name of Jesus, and to him be glory and honor. That's why I go. That's why we die. That's why we live a missional life. It's focused on others and not ourselves. Not ourselves. There's no plaques in this building. You ever notice that? Now, you come from churches with plaques. That's okay. There's no problem. But for us, you know why? I don't want to say this seat or this monitor or this stage or that sound booth or this pulpit dedicated, given by whoever. We give to the glory of God. We're missional. We live our lives focused on others, not ourselves. So are you living a sacrificial, missional lifestyle? Is your life focused on self or others? A transformed community of believers living missionally will impact others eternally. That's my prayer for Temple Bible Church. A transformed community of believers living missionally, impacting others eternally. It's a great example of how this happened a number of years ago in the Roman Empire. Worship team, would you guys come up? It's a great example of how a transformed community lived missionally and impacted someone else. It was during the time of the Roman Empire. It's an illustration I used several times in years past. It's been about 10 years since I've used this. In the Roman Empire, the Christianity began to spread throughout the Roman Empire. And as it spread throughout the Roman Empire, they became, as you know, persecuted. The believers became persecuted. One of the things that Nero did is he began to purge the believers within the empire, and he began within his own army. Within the army, there was a group called the Wrestlers. They were called the Wrestlers because they had once wrestled in the Colosseum. They were athletes and entertainers, and then they had been put together in a unit of the army, and they became the Wrestlers. They had a chant whenever they went into battle. That chant was, "We are wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Emperor, to win for thee the victory and for thee the victor's crown." We are wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Emperor, to win for thee the victory and for thee the victor's crown. And they would go into battle with that chant. Now, the Wrestlers had a commander. His name was Vespasian. He loved his men, and he fought with them in battle. The edict came down through the command structure that the armies would have to be purged. Finally, it came to the unit of the Wrestlers. Vespasian got his men together, and he said, we've got an issue. The issue has to do with those of you who become Christians. And he let them know that the emperor was purging, and that if they would not deny their faith, then they would have to be purged from the army, literally killed. Not just sent away, but dead. And so he said, all of you who name the name of Christ, step forward. 40 men took that step. 40 men. He said, you deny your faith, you can live. If not, and he had come up with a plan, in the dead of winter, he was going to march those who named the name of Christ onto a frozen lake, and he hoped that by the time before they froze to death, they would come to their senses, recant of their faith, and walk back to the shore. So they walked to the frozen lake. He had his men stripped down. He had a campfire with the other 100-plus men that were there. And he told the 40, you can go out on the lake, and when you are ready to come back to the warmth of the fire and not die, you can recant of your faith and join us. So 40 men went out on the ice. History tells us when they got on the ice, after they marched out there, they huddled. As they huddled, they chanted from the ice. 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and for thee the victor's crown. Community of men standing strong together in the Savior. And through the night, the chant continued, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and for thee the victor's crown. The chant became weaker as the night wore on. Finally, a solitary figure could take it no longer. He went to the shore, denied the Savior. They said the next chant they heard was from the ice. 39 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and for thee the victor's crown. The community of men stood strong, freezing to death on the ice. But when Vespasius the commander heard those 39 men, his heart was moved to the Savior through that community of believers. And before the other men on the shore, he stripped down and walked out on the ice. And the next chant was led by their commander. 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and for thee the victor's crown. A transformed community living for a Savior will impact others eternally. That's my prayer for you individually, and that's my prayer for this place that we love, that we'll be a transformed community impacting a world for a Savior. Father, how I pray that. God, don't let us be comfortable. Don't let us be complacent. Don't let us be self-focused and self-centered. But help us to live for others. Help us to surrender ourselves daily, to live in community and to live missionally. If you're here today and you're not sure if Jesus Christ is your Savior, that's where this great adventure begins. It's a great adventure. And I pray that even right now you would say, Lord Jesus, I want to know for certain that you're my Savior. So I ask you for the forgiveness of my sins. Others of you say, man, I've been living my life self-focused. The great American dream is my desire more than anything else. Consumed with myself and my own world, what I can get. Haven't served anybody, anywhere, anytime. Do you confess that before God as sinful and wrong? And ask him to change your focus. Ask him to make you like the Savior who looked into culture and came and gave of himself to it. That you would live a life focused on others, not self. As the worship team sings, I'm asking you to pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for Bev and I will be in the back. We'd love to pray with you about anything in your life this morning. Anything at all that God's touched you or stuff you might be going through. As the worship team sings, you pray that we'll be a body who's never complacent, a body who's never comfortable, a body who lives missionally. Pray for yourself. If you want to, come and pray with us.